teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. An intriguing passage with so much we could be looking at and will be looking at, particularly a few of the words there spoken by our Lord. You know, you've got to be careful these days, especially with the internet. For the things that you say, posts that you write, are there for all to see and read for years to come. How long? Well, as long as there is an internet, I suppose. It's already reached that point where employers are doing checks on people from such things that they have posted. So things that have been said are there, etched in history, and seemingly cannot be removed. You know, the Lord Jesus' words last forever. Jesus said in Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, that is an audacious thing to say, isn't it? That is an audacious thing to say. You know, I hope this time next week you'll just at least remember something of my words this morning. More important, you remember God's word, not my word. But you know what I'm saying? But actually to say, when I speak, these words that I speak will last forever. As I say, that's an incredible statement. Surely only God could say that. And surely only God did say that. For the Word was made flesh. The Word is God. The Word was made flesh. And he spoke wonderful words. That's not to say the rest of Scripture is somehow second division from what Jesus said. But just a reminder in the power of his words. And as I say, in the incredible things he said. I mean, if we'd have read that verse, we didn't, but if we had, perhaps we wouldn't have even batted an eyelid. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Heaven and earth pass away. Yeah, okay. His words will never pass away. Who can make such a claim? Who can say such a thing? Only Jesus. For Jesus' words have a lasting impact. It was Peter on one of his better days who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What you say is like nothing else. We can't go anywhere else and find, you know, the oldie or little version of it. It has to be from your lips We've got to stay with you. They are words that always demand a response. So let's not, when we read the Word of God, let's read and read and read, but when we read, let us think about these words. Words that demand a response. Words that make an eternal difference. I mean, that's mind-blowing. I mean, anything spoken by anybody on planet Earth may make a bit of a difference for a short time. But an eternal difference. So, Rochford Congregational Church, listen up to our Saviour's words. And what I want us particularly to focus on from that passage in Matthew 19 were the words of Jesus there in verse 26. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's amongst many other wonderful words that Jesus speaks, but I want just to focus on those words. Hear what Jesus says about man, first of all, about man, mankind. With man, this is impossible. We know mankind has limitations, don't we? We know that. I'm not sure sometimes mankind outside of church knows that. Man has made advances, though, you've got to admit, in many areas of life. Think of communication. Sometimes I wish we could slow things down and know less rather than more about what's going on in the world. You have to say, we're living in extraordinary times to know exactly what's happening when, as soon as it happens. And think of medicine and all that, the advances there, things that were done in the past now have been learned from, and other things. You know, it's an ongoing thing, of course. It's never complete. But there's been advances made in all of these things. Yet morally, what do you make of man? He's going backwards, isn't he? He's going backwards. He seems to have a greater reverence for God in the Victorian times than he has today. I speak generally, but you know, we seem to be going backwards. Certain things are going forwards, but with regard to his morality, he, she, mankind, going backwards. Now, these words of Jesus, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, were said to the rich young ruler. An encounter with a man that, as I say, will be forever known as the rich young ruler. We haven't got a name for him. But of course, that's quite a summary of a life, isn't it? He was rich. He was advancing. He was going on well. He was young. Somehow he had this wealth at an early age. And it's Luke's gospel that tells us he was a ruler. So he had influence as well. He was advancing. Life was certainly on the up. A number of advances. Successful. Status. Position. Upwardly mobile, we would call him. But the passage tells us that he wasn't happy. He realized he was lacking something. Now we know he was lacking someone, not something. And there is a beautiful verse in Mark's account of this where it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus' heart went out to him. He didn't condemn him and say, oh, you young yob, you'll have to learn. You know, his heart went out to him because this man was seeking to do the right thing. But he couldn't, because with man, this is impossible. If it had been possible, then God would not have sent Jesus into the world to save us. This man could not do it himself. Neither can you and I. He had religion. He had rules, and he had kept the rules very well. But no relationship with God, because that only comes through Christ and through what Jesus was about to do, because he was going to Calvary to lay down his life for the sins of the world. This man, his heart was full, but not with the right things. And as it sadly says, he wasn't willing to give them up to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read a passage like this, I just think, you know, there were the 12 disciples. This guy could have been number 13, couldn't he? Because Jesus did say, sell all these things and come and follow me. He was willing to take him on. But he couldn't do it. The rich young ruler couldn't do it because he couldn't change his heart. He couldn't change himself. With man, this is impossible. However good, however hard, however successful, whatever the status, all of that, with man, these things are impossible. But hear what Jesus says about God, the Father. With God, all things are possible. And he begins by reminding us that God is good. Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Only one who is good. And there's a reminder to us that when we see goodness in the world, and we do see from time to time goodness in the world, don't overlook that. But what we see is actually just a poor reflection of God's perfect goodness. It's something that man, you know, in the grace of God, has still. But how limited it is compared to the goodness of God. For God is the God of the impossible. There are two questions that are asked in this passage. One is a general question by all the disciples. Who then can be saved? Well, there is a good question. A question about entering the kingdom of God. If this man has been such a, you know, has lived such a life and of influence and development, and he's been keeping the rules the best he can, and he still can't get in, who can get in then? What is the standard? You have that question, a question about salvation. And you also have a question about service. What will there be for us? Now that sounds like a very 21st century question. What's in it for us? But that's not what they're saying. They are saying, look, we've left everything to follow you. Surely there's something for us. You know, they recognize their own shortcomings and needs. And a little bit perturbed, and it's Peter who speaks that question about recompense and reward in the kingdom. Well, wonderfully, Jesus turns this round for us to see that through God's intervention, through his goodness, he has made it possible where for man it was impossible. He's made it possible to save us. Yes, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible. You, like me, have probably watched with some interest and some perplexity at those who are financially able travelling to the edge of space. You've been watching various ones. William Shatner was the latest, the actor from Star Trek. And there's been a bit of a condemnation about it because it costs so much and takes up so much fuel and all the rest of it to get them to the edge of space. And space tourism, it's called. And all that. Well, you can pay your way to the edge of space, but you can't pay your way to heaven. That's the message here. To enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about who you are, what you have. It's whose you are, belonging to the Lord Jesus. He's the one, the way made open for us. God, in his goodness, sent his Son to be the way. God gave his Son to be the sacrifice for sin, to make access a possibility for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be saved. Now, it's hard to say this, but in 2 months' time, we will be marvelling together at the birth of our Lord. Well, 2 weeks, 2 months and a little bit, perhaps. Christmas is round the corner. God made flesh. Similarly, we needed God's intervention to make our spiritual birth a possibility. Here again, for no doubt you will hear it in 2 months' time, the words of the angel to Mary: nothing is impossible with God. How will this be? She said. I'm a virgin. I can't do this. I can't even, you know, how will this be? Nothing is impossible to God. So Jesus comes into the world. The Word is made flesh. How is it possible for a life to be transformed and changed? Not through self-help books and self-guides, no. Not even through religious activity, no. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming a heart and life. Through prayer, yes. Through reading the Word, yes. That's all part of it, but the Spirit of God changing a life. What God does in His goodness to save us. But think also of God's intervention, His goodness, and what it means with regard to supplying the need that we have when we seek to serve Him. To supply us as we serve. The Bible tells me there are two things that God cannot do. One is sin, because He is a holy God, and the other is lie, because He is the truth. He cannot sin and He cannot lie. That's reassuring to know. Unfortunately for man, there are many things that we cannot do. And I was just reading through a little bit, particularly in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses and Joshua, in the days before the tabernacle and onto the temple, how they're setting up a meeting place between God and men, or man in the widest sense. And really there you get the cannots of Scripture. For the Israelites, God's people, could not go up on the holy mountain. They could not see God's face. They could not go into the presence of God to serve Him. Why not? Well, it was because of sin. Sin is man's disabler. What we would like to do, we cannot do because of sin. He goes on to speak in those early books of the Old Testament how if they could not redeem another, they needed a redeemer. That's in Ruth chapter 4. And into the New Testament. Without being born again, man cannot see the kingdom of God, says John 3. And Hebrews tells us he cannot even please God. Sorry, Romans 8. The cannots of Scripture. Don't worry, we won't be doing a series on those. We want to look at the positive of what God makes possible, what we can do in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Because there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, as we sing, who has dealt with that sin barrier between believers and God, then there is access, as we've been singing and thinking about, to draw near. We are made holy through His blood to enter the kingdom and to please God with our faith, as Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about. The things we cannot do ourselves, we can do now through Christ. The serving of God alone in our own strength remains impossible. But reading through and just again, admiring Jesus' choice of words, in Matthew 17, He says to His followers, nothing will be impossible to you. Okay, nothing's impossible to God here, but nothing will be impossible to you. What is He saying? And then He goes on to speak about mountain moving. With God's help, whatever the problem is, by prayer and fasting, and mountains will be moved, whatever the problem may be. Nothing will be impossible to you. We cannot save ourselves, but when it comes to serving and when it comes to, you know, being involved in the privilege of God's work, God wants to harness his power to us so that nothing is impossible for us in that work. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. Because to be told, oh, you can't do it, well, you just sit down and say, well, I couldn't do it, sorry, that's it. But now to be told that you can, but not on, in your own strength, but with God's power, nothing will be impossible, then there's the new challenge. And as I say, Jesus describes it as mountain moving. Now I've read, and you've probably read as well, some comments about this, and some say, well, you know, God's quite happy with the mountains where he's put them. That seems to be a bit of a cop-out. But, you know, there are times when we are called together to pray, to fast, to see a big, big problem uprooted and moved. A mountain thrown into the sea. Not that we can look at ourselves and go, wow, look at us, aren't we mighty? No, God is mighty. But nothing is impossible for us because nothing is impossible for him. As long as we keep that in mind, we'll do well. So he supplies what we need to be saved. He supplies what we need to serve. He supplies eternally. I don't know whether you've got your turkey and your Quality Street and everything else that's short at the moment. Got it all in the cupboards and freezers up to the lids. I think part of it's a marketing ploy personally, but that's another story. You know, when it comes to what the Lord supplies, he supplies eternally. Think about what we've been saved from. Think about your old life before your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look forward and say, what have we been saved for? What we've been saved from was that, but what have we been saved for? There's a work to be done. Yes, there is a heavenly home. But until then, what are we doing? What are we about? When we think about Calvary, though what happened there took place in a very localized area with crowds of people watching, Calvary wasn't really local, it was cosmic. Something was happening for all creation in that moment. Jesus' finished work has eternal consequences. Not just for a few people who stood at the foot of the cross, it did for them, it changed their lives. But it changes lives through every generation. It has eternal consequences for every man and woman who comes to put their faith in him. I've said, listen to what Jesus says about man and what Jesus says about God. I want you to also hear what Jesus says about the future in this passage. Now, I have to confess that originally I was just going to preach on this part of the passage. You may at this point be thinking, oh, I wish he had done, but the background is important. You know, the rich young ruler and not being able to save himself is an important part to what follows. But hear what Jesus says about the future at the end of this reading, verse 28. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Again, that is an incredible thing to say, isn't it? Jesus, with his 12 disciples, perhaps a bigger crowd, but, you know, in poverty, moving from place to place, with nowhere particularly to lay his head, an itinerant preacher, you know, meeting opposition here, there and everywhere, but, you know, you get the lifestyle of what Jesus was doing, and then suddenly he says, at the renewal of all things, I'm going to sit on a throne. He looks a million miles away from there. And moving on to Calvary, he looks even further away from this exalted position of power. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Note every time he says that. This is a statement of surety. This is no empty politician's promise. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things. Jesus is looking forward. He's looking forward to what is ahead. He knows Calvary's coming up, but, as we're told elsewhere, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was looking beyond to what the Father had sent him to do. The resurrection, the ascension, the glory of heaven. The renewal of all things. That things will be different, that things will change. And that's quite hard to hear. 21st century, we kind of think nothing's going to change, don't we? Particularly when it comes to political power and all the rest of it. Just think, oh, here we go again, here we go again. But actually, no. In Christ, we look forward, and there is a finish line. There is a finishing place. We're not going round and round in circles. For Jesus came from the Father's side to return, reconciling humanity to God. And note here, he says the Son, sorry, he uses the phrase of himself, the Son of Man. The Son of God came from heaven, became the Son of Man, shared our humanity. But it's actually the Son of Man that's sitting on the throne in what Jesus says. He's shown that the circle has been squared. What he has come to do will be fulfilled. He speaks with his own faith at the renewal of all things. I shall sit on this glorious throne and you with me. He reassures them that no one who lives their life for Christ will ever be shortchanged. I don't know about you, but that's a precious thing to know. We prayed for the persecuted church earlier on. For them, what a precious word to hold on to. For you and me as well. That as we live our lives for his glory, as we cop some flack for standing up for Christ in a Christless society, we will not be shortchanged. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. 100 times, he says here, as much. And more importantly, perhaps, the inheritance of eternal life. Jesus is back where we started, speaking about the importance of salvation unto eternal life. So in conclusion, with man, this is impossible. This is a humbling statement, one we need to remember. You know, COP26 or whatever will be going on shortly, and that's not to say that man has not got a responsibility to look after the planet. He does. But in it all, Christian, remember, there is a renewal of all things, and it comes when Christ comes in his glory. We need to keep what's ahead before us. It's a humbling statement, though, as I say, because, and has been proved over the years, what man seeks to do, ultimately he stumbles and fails in doing. He cannot transform his own life, morally, spiritually. I can't do it, you can't do it, you know, together even, we can't do it without God's help by his Spirit. But thankfully, with God, all things are possible. And that is one inspiring statement. Remember the days of Abraham. Remember the promise God made to him about a son. Remember the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. It wasn't too hard. God did what he promised and brought about a nation into the world through him. God can do it with him. We can do what he asks of us to do. You remember last week, I hope you do, David spoke on Barnabas, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And what God did with that man because of that faith and because of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing his life. As I conclude, I just want to ask, you know, God can do it. I've been a little bit vague on that. And I just want to ask the question, what is your it? What is it that you think is impossible? And God says this morning, it's not impossible, for nothing is impossible with God. What is your it? What is our it? Oh, surely we want to see Rochford turned around, transformed and changed. Not just more people worshipping with us, though that would be nice, but people's hearts and lives completely transformed. That's our it. We can't do it without him. We need him for salvation. We need him in service. We're going to sing in a moment, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. The first verse of that chorus reminds us that salvation is because of him. And the second verse, to go in his name that others might believe, service is because of him as well. But hear the words that Jesus speaks. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let's go out this morning full of faith, believing in our God that he can do it. The it that we face personally, the it that we face as a church, the it of our world today. Amen. Our loving Heavenly Father, the times may change, but you never change. Thank you for your word, relevant to us all in every generation. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that the time is coming when you shall bring in the renewal of all things, and you shall be seen and be on the throne. We long for that day. Be on the throne of our hearts this week, Lord. Be with us in everything that we do and say. Lord, may our salvation, Lord, be so precious to us that we want to speak to others about it. And Lord, may our service be helped and aided by your Spirit so that we can make a difference in our world. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible. And we just bring again to you all our situations here, the many challenges, the many difficulties. And Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. We declare that. May we see your power at work, your hand at work in healing and in restoring. And we'll be careful to give you the glory through it all. Thank you, Lord. Send us on our way rejoicing. Bless and watch over each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.